Acts chapter 27, we have one of the famous shipwrecks of the Bible and storms. And I figured this would be a good place to stop because most of us can relate to storms and shipwrecks. I really hate to teach about storms and shipwrecks because the week following of a sermon on storms and shipwrecks, the Lord makes me practice everything I've said. So I'll tell all you guys so I won't have to be alone next week. This is the worst. Last week is the worst week I've had in a year. And my wife says to me on Thursday, she says, because you preach on darkness and light last week. I said, yeah. I'm not going to preach on it again until I know it's 1 week before the rapture. And then I'm going to let it all out. But this is one of the famous storms and shipwrecks in the Bible. But I think there's a lot of lessons in it for us to learn. Because we all go through these things and God customizes them for all of us. We all have different storms, we all have different shipwrecks, depending on our personality, depending on what we're like. And God takes the great time and effort and care to design our storm, especially for us, to get at places that somebody else's storm wouldn't get at. And He designs our shipwrecks just special for us. And they're so special when they come. But Paul here now finally is leaving for Rome. It had been over 2 years before this when Jesus Christ had appeared to Paul and said, Paul, you've given a good testimony. You're going to Rome after this. And you're going to stand before Caesar. And Paul had been held up for 2 years in prisons and through different trials and having to give his testimony continually and being chased by people that had vowed to kill him. And now finally he's put aboard a ship and he's headed for Rome. There's a centurion in charge of him named Julius, the Bible tells us. And there's other prisoners going with. Evidently they were headed for the games, either to be eaten of animals or to killed by gladiators. But Paul is a political prisoner. He's a Roman citizen. He's handed over to Julius. And they're headed for Rome. And it comes a time of the season, it says, the time of the fast, which was the Feast of Atonement. It's in October. And the seas were dangerous for sailing. The sea lanes were closed from November 10th to March 11th every year. And it's getting from middle of September, beginning November, it was considered dangerous. So Paul, at this point in time, he tells them he doesn't think that they should make the journey, that it would be dangerous. He warns them. But it tells us, in verse 12, because the haven where they were, it wasn't commodious to winter in, the rest of the crew advised that they depart from there, and if by any means they might make it to Phoenice, there to winter in a different haven of Crete that lies toward the south, it would be a better place. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing from there, they sailed by Crete. But not long afterwards there arose a great tempestuous wind, a hurricane, Euroclydon it calls it. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running on a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to do because of the situation. Now, they were driven, it says. So, Paul had warnings for these people, much like he has for us. In fact, Paul has had, through the Spirit of God, specific things to say to us, characterizing the days that we would live in, the days prior, just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Paul has had certain warnings to give us and certain things to say to us. Here, by example, he's warning these people, don't go there. Now, they feel like the haven they're in is called Fair Haven. It's not commodious. It's a bunch of sailors, and they don't want to spend a winter in a hick town called Fair Havens. They're saying, yeah, let's take the chance. Let's go on to this place in Crete. It'll be a blast there. It's more like Atlantic City or, you know, we don't want a winter in Fair Haven. You know what I mean? The flesh is just not going to have any fun in Fair Haven. And they said, besides that, the south wind is blowing, you know what I mean? Somebody's standing there playing Stranger on the Shore with a clarinet, and the wind's blowing. It'd be a nice time for a Mediterranean cruise. And look, everything's going our way. And yeah, we haven't heeded Paul's warnings, but no, there's no problem. We're making it. The south wind's blowing. Everything just seems hunky-dory. But the problem with warnings are not for the present. Warnings are for us when we take a certain direction, when we decide to go out. If you go out deep sea fishing, or you go out in a boat, you have to watch if there's small craft warnings. The small craft warnings don't fall down and sink your ship. It's the gale, it's the storm that you're going to be in a few hours that does the danger. It's what's down the line. So the problem with warnings is because we're so dense and we're so thick that we look at the warnings and we hear the warnings and we think, hey, the south wind is blowing. There's no problem. What do you mean problems? What do you mean if you do this and you mess around with this, you're going to get stuck in it and you're going to have problems? So rather than gearing their life by Paul's warnings, and we have many of them, the Word of God, they made their decisions based on their surroundings. They said, hey, I've been messing around with this. I know this is a better place to go, and we're going to have more fun there, and we can fiddle around with this, and we can touch this, and we can kind of flirt a little with a little bit of sin or this or that, and there's not going to be any problems. Look, the south wind is blowing. So they head out. We'll set out to sea and sail based on surroundings instead of based on the Word of God. And then they get out there, and what happens? A Euroclydon. What do you think? A hurricane falls down on them, and it says the ship starts to be driven then. So pretty soon, things are getting out of control. Before, they were in control. Now, all of a sudden, the ship's being driven, and they're saying, hey, what's happening? You know what I mean? This isn't easy. I thought there was a south wind blowing. And pretty soon, you know how we get into a storm, we get into a situation, and we start to squirm, and we don't like it. And it hurts. We start to say, hey, God, how could you let this happen to me? Aren't I your kid? You know, when you look back over your shoulder, and 4 miles behind you, there's great big warning signs blinking, you know. And you're saying, how could you let this happen to me? He says, I told you. So they begin to sail from there. The ship is driven. And it says after that, the third day, verse 19, we cast out with our own hands all the tacking. They began to throw stuff overboard. Let's appease God. All right, Lord, you're right. This is getting a little tense. I know there's certain things. I'll get my priorities straight now. We start to throw stuff to God. I'll get rid of this stuff and I'll get rid of this stuff. Throw it overboard. Let's appease the gods and throw stuff overboard. All of our lives are full of stuff. Let's get rid of some of it. But the stuff he wants us to get rid of is in here. It's the stuff that made us not heed the warnings. And then it says, when they went 3 days, verse 20, neither stars appeared for many days, no sun, no small tempest. There was no small tempest, only big tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was lost. So we start to get into these messes. We don't take God's heed. You know, the Spirit is saying, hey, you know you're stepping over a line. It's time to cool it. Don't go this way. Don't play with this. Don't fiddle around with this. Pretty soon, we start to be driven. Pretty soon, we're not in control. It comes up real subtle. The wind starts blowing. Then we're too far from shore to get back, and we start to get driven in this thing. Then we start, hey, all right, I'll get rid of this stuff, you know. But then we lose our bearings. Sun's gone. Everything that they would take their sextant and their get their bearings from, all of a sudden, all the things in our lives we get our bearings from are gone. Hey, where's the south wind? It ain't blowing anymore. I thought I could trust on that. And hey, where's this? Where's the nice Mediterranean cruise? I thought everything was going to be hunky-dory. That's not there anymore. And hey, swear, everything I got my bearings from is gone. And we start to lose our perspective. And then when we lose our perspective, you know, all hope is gone. God, why did you do this to me? All I want to do is serve you, and here I am. I just want to serve you and not be warned. And then, you know, we lose our perspective. God must be sadistic, you know, to do this. And we forget about who Jesus is and what he's like. He must be mean. You know, he must be doing this just to get me. You know, like there's 4.5 billion other people in the world, and he's concerned about getting you because you're his kid, and he loves you, so he wants to get you. See, things get out of perspective. And that's how it always is. When we're in the middle of one of these things, and when I'm in the middle of one of them, I'm screaming, ouch, real loud. And it's easy when you come through it and you're cast up on the island to look back over your shoulder and say, oh, yeah, now I see why you wanted me to listen to that warning. It's all so clear now. But when you're in the middle of it, you don't have much perspective. God's mean. He's getting you back. You know, all of a sudden you're switching back to karma. I did this, so I'm getting this, and I got bad karma here, so here it's coming back here. You know, and the Bible says he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. He doesn't chastise us according to our sins. And we have kids at home, and we say, don't play with the stove. You know, don't touch the stove. Don't get near the flame. Don't do that. If they watch Sesame Street, you tell them in Spanish, you know. You try to convince them. They put their hand up. Ah, how could you do that to me? Well, you made me do it. All hope is gone. They've lost their perspective. That's the way it gets in the middle of these things. Then it says, Paul, now he's the man in the middle of this, and he still has perspective. After a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. He said, sirs, you should have listened to me. Now, we love somebody like this in the middle of our storms. I told you so. But the Holy Spirit recorded here, so I guess he was supposed to say that. But you know how that is. One of my favorite stories Chuck Smith tells is when he was in this small church in Arizona, and there were these big boulders on the side of the hill, and he decided to put them in a position where, you know, they didn't have to worry about them, and he had moved some around. He had this one big boulder, and he had a jack under it and a pry bar, and his wife came up on the hill and said, Chuck, you better not do that. And he said, no, everybody's worried. I'm going to move it down between these big rocks, and there won't be any problem with it. She said, Chuck, you better not do that. The church is at the bottom of the hill. You know where we're going with this, don't you? And he said, no, you don't understand. I got it all figured out. It's going to fall down a wedge right between these big rocks, and it won't be no problem. It won't be danger anymore. But Chuck, I'm telling you, you better be careful. I don't think you should do that. So, you know, boom, down between the rocks, and then whoop, over the top of them, you know. Down the hill, through the side of the church, demolishes about 6 pews. Big hole in the side of the church building. He says, Kay says to him, Chuck, I told you you shouldn't have done that. That's such an encouragement to me, you know, and I look at his ministry to realize he did things like that. You know, because if I rolled a big rock through the front of the church and knocked the wall down and crushed the chairs, I'd feel like, oh, I'm so stupid. How could God ever use me? But God used him. Paul says, I told you guys, you should have listened to me. Here you are in the middle of it, and you don't like it. But this is what I have to say. If you'd have listened to me, if we'd have listened to Paul's warnings and so many of the circumstances in our lives, he says, you've gained this harm and this loss. Everything we thought we wanted. We wanted to get out of a situation where our flesh wasn't satisfied. We want to get out and make things happen on our own. We are satisfied with what we have and what God's given us. We press onward to go to this other place. We end up in a storm. Paul says, all you've gained is harm and loss. Everything that you thought you were going to gain, everything you were tired of waiting for, everything that you couldn't trust God for, everything that you couldn't obtain by his plan, you've only obtained harm and loss, he says. That's your only gain without him. But he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. It's easy for him to say. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship. So what's it matter if your house falls down and your car blows up and they repossess everything you own? Your life isn't going to be lost, so don't worry about it. See, we're not worried about our life. We're grumbling and complaining because the car's broke down. Because we need a new kitchen. Because the credit agency has a letter at the door with a red arrow this big on it. Last notice, you know. Paul says, don't worry. You're not going to lose your life. I mean, he doesn't have anything but what he's wearing. What does he care? He says, be of good cheer. You know, you're not going to lose anything. Now, this is his perspective he gives us here. He said, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God who I serve and who I belong to. In other words, I belong to this God. I serve this God. And he sent his angel to talk to me, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought to Caesar. Like the Lord told you, you have a destination, all of you. And God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, because I believe God. and it shall be even as it was told me. So he says, I believe in God, I believe in his word. Now, he had already written the letter to the Romans at this point in time, so he really can't grumble and complain, because if he does, somebody's going to say, Paul, all things work together for the good for those who love God, you know. They're going to give him the business. But he's saying, this is my perspective on the whole situation. God, who I belong to, I'm his. I count my own life as nothing, he told us before, that I might finish my course. I belong to him. By creation, he made me the Father. I belong to him by redemption. The Son has purchased me. I belong to him by preservation. The Spirit is working in my life, taking me onward. I'm his. And more than that, I'm serving him. I'm not serving my own interests. And he knows he's indestructible until God's done with him. If his purposes are to serve God, he's not worrying about his own interests. He knows the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knows those in the Old Testament that were serving the Lord, that were indestructible until God was through with them. So he's saying, well, though we're in the middle of this storm, and, you know, we're in these problems, I know that I belong to God. I know that. I know whom I'm serving, he says. And I believe what he said to me. I believe God. I believe his word. So he says, and he's given all of you to me. So evidently he must have been praying too in the midst of this for the crew, for the passengers. And though Paul doesn't know where he's at, though nobody has their bearings, though the situation's so out of control, nobody's got perspective, Paul knows that he doesn't have to know where he's at because God knows where he's at. And he begins to pray, and he says, the Lord sent his angel to speak to me and to minister to me. So wherever we're at, however out of control the situation is, though we don't know the beginning, and maybe we've been in it so long we don't remember the end anymore, the Lord knows where we're at. The Lord didn't need a sextant and a compass to find Paul and come and minister to him. He knows. But when the 14th night was come, they were driven by the wind, and the shipmen thought that they heard them drawing close to a country. They must have heard the surf. Verse 28. And they sounded. They dropped down the line. They found that it was 20 fathoms. Then they had gone a little further. They found that it was 15 fathoms. But then, fearing lest they should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, they had let down the boat into the sea, pretending as though that they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion, look, except these guys stay aboard, we're going to be lost. This is the captain and the shipmen. We need their help to get ashore. The soldiers then cut off the ropes. So by now, at least the centurion's taking heed to Paul's warnings. And while the day was coming, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day now, and you have tarried and continued fasting. You know, you hadn't had the stomach for anything. He says, have something to eat. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for it is for your health. There shall not a hair from your head perish. And the Lord had promised us that. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. He gave thanks in the presence of them all. Here's Paul in the middle of the storm saying grace. Everybody must be so blessed. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they also took something to eat. So they're encouraged, and they were all about 276 souls. And after that, verse 38, they lighted the ship, they threw things overboard. And when it was day, they knew not the land where they were going. So evidently they saw the land. They didn't know what country it was. And it says they saw a little creek or a little bay there. And it says they were minded to drive the ship into it. And when they had taken up the anchors and committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail. This sounds like a Popeye movie. Then they made towards the shore. So it says then, Paul says, we're going to be cast upon an island. God said it to me, be of good cheer, your lives are going to be spared. And here's the guy who had warned them in the beginning. Now he's again, the word of God, warning them in the middle of their situation. They start to hear the waves beating on the shore, and they realize, hey, this guy must be right. It's close. But Paul's admonition to them was, look, you're not going to lose your life. You're going to have to weather out this storm. Of course, they don't like that. The flesh isn't into being in the storm and surviving. The flesh doesn't say, oh, great, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to squirm. Our flesh hates that. So these guys take their own initiative again. They decide, hey, we're just going over the side of the boat to drop out a few anchors and make everybody safe. And there's the flesh trying to worm their way out of the situation, doing desperate things. They decide they're going to leave everybody on board and sneak to the land. They hear the shore breaking somewhere. So even in the middle of it, we find our flesh is always conniving. I'll just do this and everything will be all right. Yeah, I know I've bungled it for 40 years, but if I make a left here, everything will work out. The ship gets cut away. See, the Lord doesn't. He cuts those things off for us so that we can stay on track with the whole program, see? But Paul, he's practical. The Word of God is practical. He says, look, do this. Feed yourselves. Have something to eat. You haven't eaten for a while. You're in the middle of a storm. We're going to survive the thing. Some practical advice. Get up. Take a shower. Comb your hair. Look decent. Quit grumbling. And eat. Get up in the morning. Put your face in the Word of God. Spend some time before the Lord. Get your perspective back again. And when I'm in the middle of this, see, I'm grumbling and complaining. You know, my wife doesn't want to be around me, and the kids don't want to be around me. Even man's best friend doesn't want to be around me. But Paul says, be encouraged. He gives them something to eat. He encourages them. He says grace. He thanks God in the middle of this. And then it says, they saw the land, and they're encouraged. Oh, finally I see the end of this trial. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Praise God. I was getting so tired of going around and around and around. And then it says they commit themselves to the sea. After all this, instead of committing themselves to Jesus Christ, they commit themselves to the sea. So what happens? And it says, falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. So, you know, here we are, finally at the end of our trial. And you know these trials. Great. I finally see the end of it. Everything's going to work out and be okay. And we just head for the light and whoom, the ship sticks. The back of the ship starts to break apart in the waves. And we're saying, what are you doing? I'm so tired of this going round and round. I thought it was all over. Finally, I see the shore I head in. And now we're stuck on a sandbar and nothing is working out. I'm sick of this. I thought I was at the end of this trial. We just graduated. They got their eyes off of Jesus Christ and put it on circumstances again. There's the shore. Oh, hallelujah. We'll commit ourselves to the sea. We know how to do this. We'll just, okay, I can see the end of the trial. We'll just throw some stuff overboard and do this with the ropes and this, and we just know just what to do to get out of it at this point. The Lord says, wait a minute, you haven't learned a lesson, you know. The ship sticks on a sandbar, starts to break apart. The Lord says, I guess I'll have to take everything out from under you. The ship's got to go now. You know, and here we are, out in the ocean, stuck on a sandbar in a hurricane, and the ship's got to go. So what do we do then? Then it says, and then the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. So we get to this point, you know, we're ready to kill somebody. We're ready to grab somebody by the neck. I'm tired of it. I thought I saw my way out of this. This is going on so long. My advice is kill somebody. That'll make me feel better. But the centurion, now he's finally starting to listen to Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should be cast into the sea. And the rest of them, some on board, some on broken pieces of ship, they all escaped safe to the land. So all of them, at the end of this trial, are safe. All have survived. All have reached their destination. So we look at the whole thing and we say, well, what is the purpose? You know, wasn't the storm enough that the ship had to be broken apart? You know, here's Paul's 60 years old at least by this time. Here's a 60-year-old apostle on a cold, windy day flinging himself into the ocean to swim to shore in a hurricane. You know, I mean, if I was God and I had an apostle, I'd figure, well, great. You know, I appear to him in the prison here in Jerusalem. Now I'll send him straight to Caesarea. Then I'll take a couple days. Then I'll give him a nice sunny cruise across the Mediterranean to Rome. And he can study the Bible out in the sun there and get his whole speech together for Caesar. And here's 2 years in prison. Then finally on to Rome to fulfill God's purpose. Shipwreck. Everything is going wrong. Here's God's anointed. Lord, make me like Paul, except the shipwrecks, Lord. You know, make me like Abraham, you know, except the trials. Don't ask me to go somewhere I don't want to go. Make me like Daniel, but don't send me to Babylon. Don't throw me in a lion's den. Why do they happen? I'll give you a few suggestions. First of all, we know sometime we end up in the storm, we end up in the shipwreck because of rebellion. Jonah was in a similar circumstance, but it was much different. He was rebellious against the Lord. Paul is right in line with the Lord. Sometimes when there's rebellion, Paul writing to Timothy says there are those who have put away faith. They put away what they know is good, and they put away a good conscience, and they've made shipwreck of their faith. There are those who don't heed the warning in the beginning. They're rebellious against the Lord. They know that there's just certain things in life that are good and wholesome that God wants them to do, and they don't give heed to it, and it says they end up making shipwreck of their faith. And when we're in that situation, it's not for any other reasons except the Lord can wake us up, bring us back. But the question is, what about when we're really serving the Lord with our whole heart and we love God and we want to do everything that's right and to the best of our ability, we're walking to God's plan, why then the storms and the shipwrecks? Sometimes we know it's the enemy. Preach a sermon on darkness and light and watch what happens the next week in your life. Sometimes the enemy's on our case. And he hassles us. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows just where to put the little storm and the wind. He knows where to let the water leak in the house. He knows what to make the dog do. He knows what to make the kids play with the matches over here by where the paper and everything is. You know, he knows just what to do. But he can't do anything unless he's under God's government. He has to have permission. The funny thing about him is he doesn't do things the way we do, so we have to remember that. If God says, go on and tempt somebody, go on and do this, remember Job. God didn't tell Satan what to do. He just said, go on and test Job. And we have all kinds, you know, we watched the Three Stooges when we were growing up, so we think, how do you test Job? We'll put a wallet on a rubber band, you know. Or we'll put a $5 bill on the ground and see if he'll give it back to the person that, you know, that he thinks it came from. No, Satan, he says, all right, Satan, you test Job. He comes in, he kills all of his children, he kills all of his flock, he knocks all of his houses down. We know his personality. Sometimes it comes from that direction, but God's in control. All of us can remember experiences in our life that we think, well, this is just warfare. It's just the enemy. I find in my own life, sometimes I'm miserable for this reason or for that reason, but sometimes I walk around the house, I'm so grouchy, I'm so miserable, I'm so harassed. After a couple days, my wife will say, "What? Why are you so miserable?" And I go, "I'm not miserable." Then I go somewhere and I sit and I think, "Why am I so miserable?" Of course, I don't let her know I'm thinking that. And you know what? I can't really think of any one particular thing. And then I wake up and go, "I am getting hassled." When I realize it's not one particular thing that's really bugging me, I say, I am getting hassled. And I can think back at times in my life when I've been hassled. So sometimes, from that direction. Sometimes it's God's desire to reach other people. You know, if everything's going fine in your life and you got two cars and you got a nice house and a fat salary and you're healthy and everything is just beautiful, and you get some brother or sister that comes up to you with a real issue in life, a real problem, and they're going, "I hurt." Well, praise the Lord. And they're going under their breath, "Yeah, you praise the Lord. Everything's going right in your life. You can praise the Lord all right." It's easy for you to say. But if you got somebody with cancer, or you got somebody whose kid has died, or you get somebody who's lost their husband, you get somebody who's faced the real issues in life and they've been through some real storms and shipwrecks and they've come up on the shore and they can say to you, "You know, God is faithful and that he loves you." Sometimes there's people that never be reached except for those kind of circumstances. So sometimes we're there to reach other people. I mean, here's Paul in the middle of a bunch of sailors and prisoners that are all ready to die, and they haven't eaten in 14 days, and Paul says, "Let's have lunch." "No, okay, let's bow our heads and say grace. praise you, Lord, for this wonderful day and all this dry wheat we have to chew on. And giving a testimony. He gets cast up on an island. Oh, well, let me get some firewood. This is far out. See, I told you, God saved us. Everybody's looking around. Snake jumps out on his hand, and Paul's personality, yeah, throws him in the fire, you know. Heals the chief's son on the island. There's a big revival that takes place. By the time he gets to Rome, the centurion's mind is blown, everything. Sometimes we get in those circumstances. Now, that's how I wouldn't have planned a trip across the Mediterranean to Rome like that. But God has his purposes. And sometimes, at least for me, because I haven't learned all of God's lessons, I know most of you have through this part of it, sometimes it's because we haven't learned everything God wants to teach us. Sometimes the testing comes to perfect us, to teach us something, to cause us to learn something, to humble us. And it just, again, as we study Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, it became so apparent to me again there where it says, God, he took the children of Israel in the wilderness. It says to humble them. And he said, I wanted you to learn to eat manna, something that your fathers didn't know about and you've never known about. And he says, when I got you out there, remember that you didn't starve, your shoes didn't wear out, your clothes didn't rot off your back. And he said, I took you out there and I chastised you. And the word in the Hebrew means, it's a word that has to do with a father educating his child. It means everything that pertains to proper education. God says, I took you in the wilderness to humble you, to work into your life everything that pertains to proper education. I wanted to feed you with a source of food that you have never known about, a resource. And sometimes he's got to get us in a place where the storm comes, we lose our perspective, the ship breaks apart from under us. He takes away everything that we're used to and everything that we're confident in and everything that we know how to lean on and everything we know that can keep us up. And he puts us in a situation where we have to learn about a brand new source that we would never have known about unless we were in that circumstance. Sometimes he has something to teach us, and we can all look in our lives and remember times that has happened to us or to other people. We've learned so much from those who hurt, those who are in trouble, who still love the Lord. And then, of course, sometimes there's nobody knows why. Sometimes the trials come, the storm comes, the shipwreck comes, and we don't know why it comes. And those are the hardest lessons that we'll ever learn. Because then we just have to resign ourselves into the hands of the Lord. Then we just have to accept the pain, the suffering, the problem. And the only thing that we have to lean on is that we know what He is like. And we're left with nothing, no answers, but to trust Him. And those are the hardest lessons. Paul knew them. Paul could teach them to us because he had been through them. Sometimes we don't know why the shipwrecks are there. But one thing we do know is this, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete that work. He's going to finish it. Storms and shipwrecks never, ever come into our lives so that we can perish. Never. Hebrews tells us that we can have confidence because of two immutable things. They cannot be erased. They cannot be changed. They cannot be removed. And the first thing is that God does not lie. We look at His word. He says, you're going to Rome. I'm bringing you to myself. Whatever He's told you, everything in your life is contradictory to that statement that you're trying to hang on to. But we know this, that God can't lie. Second of all, it says that we have a city of refuge to flee to, Jesus Christ. And then the writer says that hope is an anchor to our souls. Though we might be in one of those situations where we don't have any answer and we don't know why the pain is there, or any of the other circumstances, we do know that there's two immutable things. They can never be changed. That God doesn't lie. He can't be unfaithful. There is no unfaithfulness in Him. He can't lie. He's faithful to all of us. We're never in that situation to perish. And there is a city of refuge to flee to. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. I'll run into it and be safe. It may not be the consolation that we would like, that our flesh would like, but we know that we won't perish. None of us will lose our lives. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 of all of those who did these tremendous things by faith, all the shipwrecks they survived, the fires and so forth. But at the end it says there were those who lived, who were sawn in half, who were eaten of lions, who lived in caves, who starved. It says men and women of whom the world was not worthy. They lived out their lives not receiving the promises of God that they might attain to a better resurrection. It seems like for some of us that God lets us go on with unanswered questions all the way up to when he takes us home that we might attain to a better resurrection. He's storing up things for us that we can't imagine. When we begin to falter and break down, we can't go any further. He brings us out of them. He ministers to us. He loves us. And I don't know all of you, and I don't know everything that's going on in all of your lives, but I know this. If you've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of you are men and women of whom this world isn't worthy. Not this world, not the way it is. And we have our shipwrecks, we have our storms, we have our times that hurt. But the Lord has promised to bring us home. It says in the Psalms, there are those men who go down to the sea in ships. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commendeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven and they go down again to the depths. And their soul is melted within them because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm into a calm, so that the waves thereof become still. Then are they glad because everything is quiet, and so he brings them into their desired haven. And all of us have that promise. And I don't know for any of us what's between here and there. And of course, that's the problem. The problem isn't there. The problem isn't that we haven't been bought with the blood of Christ. The problem isn't that we're not completely forgiven, because we are. We're his children. We have an inheritance that nobody will ever take away. We have a kingdom that we're going to without shipwrecks and storms. Of course, the problem is between here and there. But we have an anchor that God can never lie to us, and that he's given us his Son to cling to. Let's stand and pray.